I'm really excited this morning to introduce to you my friend Dr. Mark Grauer. I had met him about 6 months ago, just as I was wondering, can anything good come from Jersey? God brought Dr. Mark Grauer into my path, a man who loves the Lord, loves the truth of God's word, loves his family, a man who God has brought on a journey that has really, I know, will bless your heart as he shared with me over a quality meal the journey that the Lord has brought him on, and said to him, "Brother, I'd love to have you come and share this with our folks because I know they'll just be so blessed by hearing it." And so Mark has written a wonderful book called This Precious Clay. It's in the foyer. It'll be available for sale after service. He'll also be signing if you'd like to, for him to sign your book. He'd be happy to do that. But again, it's the story of his journey that God has brought him on. And it is just a real wonderful privilege to have him and his dear wife, Becky, and children. It's Becky. Where's Becky? There you are. It's good to have you with us as well. And Dr. Mark Grauer, will you please come? Let's give him a warm ICF welcome. Thank you.
Well, good morning, everyone. I'm not sure if Pastor Tony explained how it was that actually we met, but it was actually on one of our doctoral intensives. And there we were down in Virginia, and Pastor Tom had come along, and we decided that we were going to have dinner together. Pastor Tony just referred to that as a quality meal. There we were, me, the closet case country boy from the northern hills of New Jersey, and them, the two sushi-eating tough guys from Long Island. Let's just say that the next day, I wasn't feeling very well. And so today, as I'm here, though I'm tempted in the ministry of retaliation, I will not go there. So thank you for that warm welcome, Pastor Tony. Thank you, really, for the privilege of coming and opening God's word with you this morning and sharing a bit about how it is that God has ministered to me in my life, the grace that has overflown in abundance has just been something that has instilled within me an incredible gratitude for God's hand in my life. And as I come here, I see it's clear that God's hand is on you as a church. I can see that. I can see that God is working in your midst and blessing you. And I know that in my own life, in my family, I have a sense that God's hand is upon me. And it's all about his grace. It's all about his abundant provision of his mercy and his grace. And so that's what I'm here to talk with you about today as we unfold the scriptures together. And we'll be in a little while looking in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 18 there kind of captures one component that I just think is so precious, where he says that we are being transformed into his likeness. And this is of the Lord. It's of the Lord that God accomplishes his transforming work in us. And yet, the unfortunate reality is that often God, in his providence, in his sovereignty, allows difficult circumstances in our life. And life doesn't always go the way we want it, does it? It can be painful, it can be frustrating, it can just be difficult. Whether it's an illness that seems to come out of nowhere, the loss of a loved one, someone who is close to us suddenly sometimes, maybe the loss of a child. Maybe you're left as a single parent and had feared that that might happen, and here you are as a single parent. Maybe there's been breaches of trust in your life where relationships have been severed and there's been emotional harm. There's been wounds. Maybe you're struggling financially. Maybe you've lost a job. It's a common story. Maybe you're in ministry, and in ministry, there have been some tough times. God even allows that. Imagine that. But it's all part of his sovereign plan, his sovereign will. And somehow, he allows these aspects of our circumstances such that we would be move to the place of responding either by moving towards God or by turning away and bitter towards God and his ways. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul admonishes us as he speaks of this concept of his molding and shaping and in us as jars of clay. He speaks of the need for us to simply realize that if you're a believer, that you have been empowered to reflect the ministry of the glory of God. We just sung about it. The glory of God. You, each and every one of you and I, have the privilege of being capable of somehow, in God's sovereignty, a vessel by which we can be a window where God's light shines through. Paul introduces this concept of allowing our light to shine, of allowing us to be a window of God's light, allowing us, of calling us to be a minister of the glory of the gospel of Christ. He introduces it in the beginning of chapter 3 by comparing the old covenant with the new. And so that's where I want to start today. He speaks of this new covenant having an ever-increasing, unsurpassed glory. The original word there is, it connotates a meaning of incredible increase, of an incredible glory that's unsurpassed, even as we just spoke. Not that this glory is in and of ourselves, because it's not, but he compares it to the fading glory of the old covenant. What was the old covenant? The old covenant was the covenant of the law. And do you remember the story of Moses on the mountain? And good old Mo comes down with these big tablets in his hand, right? And he's got those tablets. And what does he have? His face is brilliant, and yet he covers it with a veil. And why does he cover it? He covers it because he doesn't want the people there to see that that glory is fading. And yes, the glory of the old covenant has faded. And there is this sense in which this old covenant, which has a fading glory, is now being contrasted in this chapter to the unsurpassed glory of the new covenant. This new covenant grace that is unsurpassed and has the capability to take a human life and transform it into the likeness of God. We don't become God, but there's a sense in which we partake in the divine nature of God. It's an incredible concept when we think about Jesus who came incarnate to be like a man, that he would take on to himself humanity, and then such that that would include the provision for you and me to in some incredible, miraculous way, take on the very likeness of God. And that's what Paul is referring to as he contrasts it to the old covenant of the law, which was given to us such that we could see that we were totally incapable of meeting the conditions of that covenant. Let's turn in your Bibles, if you have one, to chapter 2 in 2 Corinthians, chapter 3 in 2 Corinthians. And begin reading at verse 7. Paul says, "Now, if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters of stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, fading though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that condemns men is glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was fading away came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts?" We just sung about that moments ago. God brought us here such that we would live for him eternally. And there's this glory that will last. He continues in verse 12, "Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We're not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to keep the Israelites from gazing at it while the radiance was fading away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we, who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into the likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is spirit. Can we pray together? Father, your word is powerful. As we look to unpack this, Lord, would you just open the eyes of our heart? Father, so often we can take for granted what we have. We become complacent. Even as Pastor Tony was speaking with me today, he was talking about the new building that you have and how in the past there was a hustle and a bustle, and now here it is, and you're here. And there's a sense in which now you can take for granted the work that you used to have to do. Father, we look at each other and we think of our health, and unless we're brought to a place of seeing someone who doesn't have what we have, oftentimes we just don't appreciate what we've been given. So help us, Father, even as we look today at how this old covenant that brought death in order that the new covenant might bring life, would you just impart in us afresh a sense of gratitude? Cause us to be transformed, Lord God, into your likeness. Help us to be moldable and shapeable for your purposes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Allow me, if you will, to just share with you a bit, quite a bit, of my personal journey. My personal journey to faith and transformation, in the hope that I might encourage you this morning. I was raised in a loving family. I have received 12 years of religious education, and yet I really didn't have much of a clue as to what it was that the salvation plan was all about. How was it that I would spend eternity with God? I did, however, have a deep reverence for God, and yet, like anyone, I began to develop some rough edges. As a matter of fact, I rebelled from the church that I was brought up in, and I rebelled from the morality and the lifestyle that my parents had nurtured me within. During college, my best friend was an atheist. And I didn't quite become an atheist, but I became an agnostic, which means that I just didn't believe that the human mind had the capacity to understand or to know with absolute certainty that there is a God, let alone that Jesus was God. And then all types of abuses began to develop in my life, and patterns began to develop. And despite all of that, I had dreams. I had dreams of living in New Jersey. What a wonderful place to live. With a beautiful American home and a wife and all the things that a young man dreams about. And that dream began to come true as the blonde-haired, blue-eyed captain of the Twirlers, homecoming queen runner-up, began to fall in love with me. She became my wife. And within a short time, we were married. As we were married, our dream began to take a turn to become, very quickly, a nightmare. My wife, Debbie, who had done her training at Wellkind Neurological Hospital and cared for the worst of the worst cases of multiple sclerosis, feared that disease. And she would come home and she would talk to me about her fear of that disease. She began on our honeymoon to begin to have symptoms. She told me she thought she had MS. I blew it off. Within a few months, she was paralyzed from her neck down. Within that first year of our marriage, she could not speak. She could not see within a couple of years of that time. We hadn't realized it in the beginning, but what she had was the most progressive form of multiple sclerosis that only a small percentage of the unfortunate people that acquire MS have. And 30 years ago, they did not have the medication and the opportunity to mitigate the progression of the disease as they do today. They can do so much more today. And so she began getting worse. And there she was at 21 years old, paralyzed, unable to speak, and legally blind. trapped in a functionless body. Needless to say, she was terrified that she would be like this for the rest of her life. And so we had hope that she might enter a remission where she might get better. And yet gradually, year after year, it became clearer and clearer that she would never go into remission. Her physical condition would never get better. She was so afraid. She was so anxious. And so was I. But more than being afraid, I was just plain ticked. I was angry. I was an angry man. What is this? Some kind of a trick? If there is a God, and this God is all-powerful, and he's love, how could he do this to me? How could he do this to me, my dream girl? Certainly this was not helping me to believe in a holy and a loving God. That first year we met some people. Actually, my boss, as I was working as a young engineer, was a born-again believer. And he began to talk to me about things of the Lord. And I began to sense, as much as there was a desire for me to blow him off, and I couldn't completely blow him off, he was my boss. He'd be witnessing to me and talking to me about his new life in Christ and where he had come from. And little by little, I began to realize that, do you know what? What this man has seems real. He talks about it as if he really does know God. He talks about it as if he connects with God. And I'd never really spoken to somebody that was so passionate about their relationship with God and that could begin to describe to me what their relationship with God was all about. One night, they came over and they were praying with Debbie. And they had been coming, and they knew when to come because they would pick the nights that I was out with the guys. And they would come when Debbie's mom was there caring for her. But one night I happened to be there. And as I was there, kind of keeping an eye on things, there these folks were praying over Debbie. And Debbie had been desperate. We had been doing all types of things to try to get her healed. Didn't seem that anyone was answering. And so that day as she sat in the chair and they prayed over her, I witnessed something that blew me away. I witnessed a change in a countenance. Debbie went from being a person who was extremely anxious to a person who had suddenly just received this spirit of peace. As I would then go into my anger tantrums in the closed doors of our home, and I would spew out things that were hurtful to her, who certainly was not the cause of what had happened. But yet in the pain of my anguish, she would typically respond in somewhat of a similar way. But now she no longer did. She responded with eyes of love. And she looked at me with a compassion, despite the way that I was treating her. We look back on that day and I think of how the change was so dramatic, from how she went from being anxious to how she went from being peaceful. And I began to see some type of a transformation of a human heart right in my very home. Now, all the other things that I had been wrestling with that were starting to come together now, but they weren't together. And I knew Debbie wouldn't make this up. She wouldn't fake it. Clearly, something had happened deep within her soul. As I saw how God had affected the lives of these people, and as I saw how God affected the life of Debbie, I began to realize that this may very well have been God that was drawing Debbie to himself. And she was beginning to become a window that God's light would shine through. She had accepted Jesus Christ in her heart. And yet I didn't. I was still struggling. This notion of a man that would come into the world to hang on a cross, to die for my sins and the sins of the world, come on, God, you could think of something better than that. That is a kind of a silly idea. It seemed absurd. It seemed bizarre. Frankly, John 3:16 didn't make very much sense to me. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Come on, what do you mean? That's the plan, God? That's what you thought of? Well, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, it says that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. And that's exactly where I was at. And yet I said to Debbie, I said, you know, honey, look, pray for me. Because if this is true, if Jesus Christ really is God, I want to believe it. And so I was on a hunt. I was on a search. And as an engineer, I was analytical, and I was looking at things like the fulfillment of the prophecies. I was looking in the Old Testament, saying, you know, could it be that this is really the Word of God? Could it be authentic? Could it be that this is God speaking to individuals today? And I left the door open to the possibility, and I asked Debbie to pray. And I asked this group of people to pray. And a few months later, Debbie had been going through some very difficult times. And she was in and out of the hospitals, and I couldn't even take her in the car. When I would, she would vomit. She had fevers and infections. And frankly, I was worn to the bone. I was shot. I was putting on a pretty face when I was in front of people, but behind closed doors, I was an angry wreck of a guy. One night, as Debbie lay there on the couch, my homecoming queen, runner-up, blonde-haired, blue-eyed captain of the Twirlers, was laying there limp as a noodle, just had a fever and had broken into a sweat and had passed out. Her eyes were rolled back into her head. I remember seeing the whites of her eyes, just looking at her. And just being at my wit's end, I picked her up, carried her into bed, and I put her down, and I began to weep. I crashed down on a pillow, and I just called out to God. I said, what is going on? How could you do this to me? And then suddenly, as I was on my rant, I began to realize, you know what? I am being really selfish here. My wife is in this condition, and I'm like complaining about what I didn't get. And it was through that, as I began to realize that, you know, I'm a fix-it kind of guy. You give me something that's broken, I want to fix it. I was trained as an engineer. You give me a problem, I want to solve it. But I couldn't do anything here. I was stuck. And I laid there with my face in the pillow for the first time, crying like a baby, realizing of my selfishness, realizing my pride. And I called out, literally, in an audible voice, God, if you're really there, if Jesus is really God, would you just show me somehow? Because I don't get it. And you know what? There came this peace over me. I was like, whoa, what's happening here? And I just was blown away. Because I sensed the peace of God. And it connected. It is God. And he does love me. Despite the fact that this was her condition, he had really healed her in a very special way. At that instant, Jesus Christ became my Lord and Savior. You know that verse I just mentioned, 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing? It goes on to say, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And it's not over. The work is done, but the process is not over. Where being saved includes this transformation into his likeness. Is anyone here perfect today? I'm not. It's a journey. But the price has been paid. We've been redeemed. If Jesus is your Lord and your Savior, you're going to spend eternity with him. The only question is, how moldable and shapeable will you continue to be as you continue on that journey towards Christ's likeness? I turned over and I looked at Debbie, and there she was. Her eyes were wide open. She's looking at the ceiling. I'm saying, whoa. She's looking at the ceiling. And at that point, she could still kind of utter stuff. And I could understand that what she was saying was, I'm hungry. Now, I'm not sure if that was a miracle of a physical miracle. I'm not sure if it was a miracle of God's timing. I'm not sure if it was any kind of a miracle in our physical realm. But it certainly was a miracle of the transformation of my heart, because it was clear that on that day, God drew me to himself. In those desperate moments, 17 years went by, and God really began to transform our lives. It wasn't easy. I'm not saying that it just became easy after that. I needed strength. I needed patience. It was hard for me to relate to Debbie intimately, of course. Certainly wasn't easy for Debbie. But without question, And I know Debbie would agree if she were here today that we wouldn't have had it anyway, because it was God's plan for us, in that he would draw us together with each other in him and wake us up spiritually and continue to keep us close to him for 17 years. He opened the door that our lives would begin to reflect the very glory of God, to become transformed into his likeness. The point here today is not to say in any sense that my life has been any more difficult than yours. It may not have been. That's not the point. That's not the point. The point is that God's grace sustained us, and we recognized it as the opportunity to become transformed and to allow him to move and to shape us. I'd like to show you a video right now. It's kind of a personal video, but it helps you to maybe just understand a little bit of what those years were like and to see how God moved in our life. Chapter 4, if I could just repeat that verse, became a life verse to us. It says that for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes not on what we see, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. I wish I had more time to unpack some of these verses that can bring us life. I'd encourage you to just meditate upon some of the verses in chapter 4 as well. But as we have a few minutes remaining, let's just look back at our text this morning in chapter 3, which says, "And we who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with this ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord." Verse 14, it says, "But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It's not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away." And we can live above these circumstances. "It has been, even to this day when it's read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is Spirit." And why does it say that our faces are unveiled? Because it's Christ that takes the veil away. It's in Christ that glory becomes ever-increasing and unsurpassed. And so we're merely reflections. That's all we are, in a sense. And yet in another sense, as he is the potter and we are just the clay, as we are just the vessel that's being molded, the glory of that clay is fading. I had hair, right? It's fading away. But in a sense, that's the very thing that God uses as we walk around in these bodies. He uses us despite the reality that it's mere clay, but it's yet such precious in the sense that we're recalled to reflect the very radiance of God. I talk about that quite a bit and go through the scriptures and in the book that's out there, Such Precious Clay. I'd encourage you to look at that. The book is not a tribute to any human. It's not a tribute to Debbie in her life. It's not a tribute to me. It's a tribute to the grace of God so that others would be encouraged. There's no money in it for me. All of the money that you would pay for those books would go directly to Johnny Erickson Tada's ministry. And if you can't afford a book, ask us for one. We'd be glad to give it to you as a gift. The purpose of the book, the purpose of our lives, is to reflect the glory of God, and that they might trust and yield to his transforming power in the midst of our light and momentary afflictions. You know, even unbelievers seem to get this a little bit, that there's somehow purpose, can be purpose in our suffering, in our affliction. There's a Jewish philosopher, Martin Buber, who said this. He said, the human spirit can endure most anything except perpetual prosperity. Think about it. I need to keep this concept before me as I live my life even today. I cannot live in the past. I should not dwell on the past, but I must never forget what God has done. And so today, as I look at my new season of life and the wife that God has given me, the nurse and the best friend of my wife, Becky, the nurse, Becky, the best friend of my wife, Debbie, is now my new wife. And so God has given us a new life and two young girls. And Becky was raised in the jungle of Papua New Guinea and had never even come to the United States to live until she was 18 years old. Her little friends had bones in their noses, and her father preached the gospel in the midst of this tribal environment. And now she's living with me and the mother of my two wonderful girls. Could I have imagined that this cute young redhead that came to help with Debbie would become my wife? So I have a new mission and a new season, and I no longer have a business, and I'm a pastor. And so God has given me a new opportunity, a new season to reflect his glory in a new way. And I encourage you today, because each of you has a story, and each of you are precious in the sight of God, particularly if you're clothed in his righteousness and if you've given your life to Christ. And out of the gratitude of your heart, it's only the only reasonable response is to dedicate your lives as he is Lord of your life. And so the question is, are you being a good steward of what it is that God has entrusted to you? This admonition to be transformed into his likeness is not one that is limited to us as individuals. No, Paul speaks to it in the book of Ephesians in chapter 3, verse 10, a key verse for me in my life is, it says that his intent is now, through the church, that the manifold wisdom of God would be made known, not only to the people of Long Island, even to the people of New Jersey, and beyond, to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. We've got a big responsibility as believers. And you at Integrity Christian Fellowship have the opportunity to shine for the glory of God, not only as individuals, but in the community here on Long Island. It's an imperative that God gives us through the words that he spoke through the Apostle Paul, be transformed into his likeness. We, who with unveiled faces reflect the very glory of God. Simple and yet so profound. We're out of time. Pastor Tony.